The Old Testament reading comes from the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 29, reading from verse 13 to 21. The Lord says, "These people come near to me with their mouth and honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is made up only of rules taught by men. Therefore, once more, I will astound these people with wonder upon wonder. The wisdom of the wise will perish. The intelligence of the intelligent will vanish. Woe to those who go to great depths to hide their plans from the Lord, who do their work in darkness and think, 'Who sees us? Who will know?' You turn things upside down, as if the potter were thought to be like the clay. Shall what is formed say to him who formed it, 'He does not make me'? Can the pot say of the potter, 'He knows nothing'? In a very short time, will not Lebanon be turned into a fertile field, and the fertile field seem like a forest? In that day, the deaf will hear the words of the scroll, and out of gloom and darkness, the eyes of the blind will see. Once more, the humble will rejoice in the Lord. The needy will rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. The ruthless will vanish. The mockers will disappear. And all who have an eye for evil will be cut down. Those who with a word make a man out to be guilty, who ensnare the defender in court, and with false testimony deprive the innocent of justice."
The second Bible reading comes from Matthew chapter 15, verses 1 to 20, found on page 971. Matthew 15, 1 to 20. Then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat." Jesus replied, "And why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, 'Honour your father and mother,' and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, 'Whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is a gift devoted to God,' he is not to honour his father with it. Thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. 'These people honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men.'" Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen and understand. What goes into a man's mouth does not make him unclean, but what comes out of his mouth, that is what makes him unclean." Then the disciples came to him and asked, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this?" He replied, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. Leave them, they are blind guides. If a blind man leads a blind man, both will fall into a pit." Peter said, "Explain the parable to us." "Are you still so dull?" Jesus asked them. "Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and these make a man unclean. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what make a man unclean. But eating with unwashed hands does not make him unclean." This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, friends. Let's pray together, shall we? Our loving God, we thank you so much for speaking to us through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and for getting to the heart of the matter. And we pray, Lord God, that you would unstop our ears and clear our minds and open our hearts so that we hear the hard but necessary truth that Jesus is going to teach us today. And help us to respond in a way that is pleasing to you, Lord Jesus. We pray in your name. Amen. Well, I wonder if you agree with the following kind of sentiments. You should always follow your heart. You've got to trust your heart. Listen to your heart. I won't sing it. Go with your heart. Your heart will know the way. If there's a conflict between your head and your heart, follow your heart. Agree? Disagree? It kind of assumes that the heart is an infallible moral compass and guide, doesn't it? This week I was watching Married at First Sight, and hey, purely for research reasons, right? You're judging my heart? Anyway, one of the ladies has been acting out of self-interest on that show by being unfaithful to her husband and lying to his face about it. And when she publicly admitted this in front of her husband, Mick, this week, he said to her, "You are the most selfish brat ever." And she replied, "My heart is pure. My heart is golden." Yeah. That's what I thought. That someone can act so selfishly and deceptively on the one hand and then say, "My heart is golden," is astonishing. But who am I to judge? Actually, I was just following my heart, which told me to judge, so sorry. What do we do with the heart? Do we trust its motives and its voice? What does Jesus think about the human heart? Is it the golden, infallible, guiding light within? Well, at this stage in Matthew's gospel, antagonism towards Jesus has been arising. The religious elite are onto him. And you can tell that they're alarmed because in verse 1 of Matthew 15, a coalition of Pharisees and teachers of the law have come all the way down from Jerusalem, which is religious headquarters, in order to investigate Jesus. And the first thing they do is accuse him in the form of a question. Check it out in verse 1. Then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat." They raise this issue of breaking the tradition of the elders. And then they give a particular example about eating with unclean hands. And Jesus will address both sides of those comments. Firstly, he'll deal with the tradition of the elders. Now, the tradition of the elders was not the Old Testament law itself, but a whole series of extra laws added on, kind of devised to protect and uphold the Old Testament law. Okay, the idea was if you observe these extra laws, then you wouldn't get close to breaking God's law. This tradition of the elders may well have started with good intentions for that reason, but all these extra laws ended up clouding God's original intention and even contradicting it from time to time. So the Pharisees come and they accuse Jesus and the disciples of ignoring this tradition and therefore implying that they are dishonoring God in their life. Really? Jesus does not waste any time here. He goes straight for the jugular. He responds to their question with a question. Verse 3, Jesus replied, "And why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition?" Bam! They ask, "Why do you break the tradition of the elders?" Jesus hits back, "Why do you break the commands of God?" Which one's worse, dudes? The law of man or the law of God? Jesus is accusing them of rejecting God's word and replacing it with their own words. You see the contrast drawn out in verse 4. Jesus says, "For God said," and then verse 5, "but you say." He's contrasting the Old Testament with their traditions. And what God says, "For God said" in verse 4, well, it's from the Ten Commandments. He said, "Honor your parents. And don't curse your parents or else you will die." That's how serious God takes honoring our parents. "But you say," verse 5, and what they say ends up negating God's word. What they say is, verse 5, "If anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is devoted to God, they are not to honor their father or mother with it." What's going on there is they had invented a tradition which enabled them to give money to the temple ministry and to the work of the Pharisees at the temple instead of their ailing parents who needed it. They could legitimately just keep the money and pledge it to the temple while their parents were requiring nursing home fees and wasting away in their elderly state. And so they're actually dishonoring their parents does God actually care more about the bricks and, or does he care about people? They're breaking the fifth commandment. And therefore, for at the end of verse 6, Jesus says, you are nullifying the word of God. You're more devoted to human commands than God's commands. You're turning away from God's words and replacing them with your own words. And so at this point, Jesus can legitimately call them hypocrites because they're the ones pretending to be concerned with God. In verse 7, he says, you hypocrites. And a hypocrite is all about, well, it means to be, pretend or to act, putting on a show, pretending to be godly, pretending to be devoted. And we all struggle with this from time to time, don't we? These guys are pretending to be concerned about God when they clearly aren't. They won't even listen to his word and do it. Jesus rubs it in by quoting from Isaiah 29. Isaiah was right, he said in verse 7, when he prophesied about you, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. That was the state of Israel. 700-800 years before Jesus' time, nothing's changed. He's saying this is all a show. You go through all the motions, you look good on the outside, you say the right things, you do the right things, you wash your hands scrupulously. But your hearts, where are they? They're not engaged. They recite liturgy. They pray prayers. They sing songs. Sound familiar? But they don't mean any of it. And it's because their hearts are far away from God that they would rather hear their own words than God's words. These things go together. See, in verse 9, they worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. Their worship is empty and vain because, firstly, their hearts aren't in it. And secondly, they're following human teachings rather than God's. Think about this for a moment. How can you worship God properly? How can you respond to his salvation properly unless you listen to what he wants and pursue what he wants? If you're just following your own ideas about how to respond to God, you're basically worshiping yourself, aren't you? And this is why, as we respond to God's salvation in our whole life of worship, our first posture will be to humbly listen. We've actually got to humbly listen to God's word so that he can tell us how to respond, what he wants from us now that we are his saved children. We won't just assume what his will is for us. We won't just make up how we think he wants to be worshipped. Oh, I like to worship God by employing yoga breathing techniques up the top of a gum tree while communing with the magpies. Okay, but does God want you to do that? No, but I just feel it's right. My golden heart told me. What does God think? With all due respect, I don't really care what you think. What does God think about how we should respond, how we should worship? Best to tune into his infallible voice in the word of God rather than your fallible inner voice. So anyway, these hypocrites are pretending to take God seriously, but they're ignoring his word and their hearts are far away. So while their hands are clean, their hearts are dirty. Which is what Jesus turns to next. He's addressed the issue of the tradition of the elders. He said basically it's not the word of God, so why go there? Now he will turn to the example cited, the issue of what makes someone clean and unclean. And he's already located the problem by mentioning the heart. The heart, your hearts are far from God. It prefers human wisdom over God's wisdom. It is the heart that is the heart of the problem. It's not just that it's far from God, it's that it is filthy. The heart is the source of moral and spiritual corruption. Verse 10, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, listen and understand. What goes into someone's mouth does not defile them, but what comes out of their mouth, that is what defiles them. When I first read that many years ago, I thought he was talking about vomit because that's kind of yucky. But what he's talking about, as we'll see, is words that express thoughts which arise from a defiled heart. He said it in chapter 12, that the mouth speaks of the abundance of the heart. And so by saying this, Jesus is actually contradicting the traditions that say what you touch and eat does make you unclean, saying no, it doesn't. And the disciples notice that he's offended the Pharisees when he says this, when he contradicts them. Verse 12, then the disciples came to him and asked, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this? Jesus, what are you doing? You shouldn't offend them. They're powerful. They're from HQ. We really need them on side. We really need their approval, don't we? No, said Jesus. Why would you crave the approval of people who are heading in the wrong direction that leads to destruction? Verse 13, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. Weeds in the parable of chapter 13 will be thrown into the fire. And then verse 14, leave them. They are blind guides. If the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. Why would you follow these guys? Why would you want the approval of these guys who are teaching error and heading towards the judgment of God? Jesus is warning them and us not to go the way of the hypocrites because it ends in disaster. It's harsh language, but Jesus is being loving, isn't he? And then finally, Jesus explains things clearly because they still don't get it. Peter said in verse 15, explain the parable to us. And I think it's the mini parable in verse 11 about things not defiling you through your mouth. Classic Jesus response, verse 16, are you still so dull? Wasn't it obvious? Do I really have to explain? Okay, I will. Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? It's just basic biology and plumbing 101, right? But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. This is just a suggestive list, not an exhaustive list. These are what defile a person. But eating with unwashed hands does not defile them. Jesus is saying our hearts are the problem. Our hearts are dirty. Our hearts are the source of all kinds of evil, which often spill out in the things we think, say, and do. And I think Jesus is right. Do you? Do you agree with him? I think it's patently obvious in daily life. When I look around at society, I can't help but agree. When I look around at my wider network and family and friends, I can't help but agree. No offense intended. When I look at myself, I can't help but agree. Evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, lying, slander. If I'm brutally honest, I have to confess to having done every single one of those sins in the last week. You might be thinking, who has he murdered? I'm not telling. But remember, you don't have to physically perform the sin in order to commit it. Because in Matthew 5, Jesus got to the heart of the matter again when he said, you can commit murder in your heart, you can commit adultery in your heart, even before you act it out in reality. That's what our hearts are like. They're filthy before God. Are you aware of these things lurking in your own hearts? Or are you in denial? Do you have a golden heart? I think we hide it pretty well a lot of the time. Kind of thankfully, actually. We wouldn't want to see all the mess all the time, would we? It's a bit like a volcano that looks dormant but is actually still active. 20 years ago, or roughly, I went to Indonesia and went to Anak Krakatoa. Child of Krakatoa. Sounds like a movie title, doesn't it? Child of Krakatoa. The original Krakatoa exploded in 1883. I'm not sure if any of you remember that. Sorry, that's a joke. But you know what? It's on a hot spot and it's just started growing again. And so Child of Krakatoa has emerged from the ocean about 40, 50 years ago, and it's growing today. And I went there. And as I got off the boat, it looked dead and lifeless. I thought, how boring, we came to see this thing erupting. But as we started climbing up the side of the volcano, with the guide saying, no, come back, it started to rumble. A billow of smoke came out of the top. Some rocks were spewed up. It was only a mildish kind of eruption. And just as an aside, it's the only time I've ever felt at one with nature, because as the volcano started spewing, so did I. Like, I'd eaten something dodgy. How about that for good timing, though? Sorry, that's not essential to the story. We're a bit like volcanoes. Apparently dormant. Everything most of the time kind of looks calm and stable. We're good and orderly people, especially in public, but every now and then there's a tremor or a puff of smoke or a vomit of lava revealing what really lies beneath the bubbling cauldron of the sinful heart. A heart full of disordered desires. So, that's Jesus' assessment of the human condition. What is the solution? Well, humanly invented religious rules are not going to help. They don't address the heart. They are external solutions to an internal problem. Washing your hands doesn't wash your heart. Let me give you some more examples that might hit closer to home. Do you think abstaining from certain foods makes you closer to God or commends you to God in some way or makes you cleaner before God? How about adopting certain physical positions in prayer? Is it more holy to kneel? Wearing certain garments or emblems or jewelry or headpieces, is that going to commend you before God in some way as cleaner, as more worthy? Removing shoes in sacred locations, growing your hair or not growing it in certain places. You can find this in all sorts of religions, including Christian traditions. Chanting creeds or mantras or reciting liturgy. Praying set prayers a number of times each day. Lighting a candle or incense. Bowing down to statues, offering fruit as a sacrifice. Touching or not touching certain sacred objects. Fondling rosary beads. Kissing your cross. Crossing yourself. Fasting for a period of time. None of them. Clean your heart before God. Going through the religious motions does not make you right with God. Let me push it even closer because this is an Anglican church. Some of us are currently observing the season of Lent. Lent involves giving up certain things for the 40 days leading up to Easter. You can give up meat or junk food or alcohol or smoking or whatever it is. Now, I'm sure it can be done in a right way. I'm not bagging out Lent per se, but if you think that doing it, that fasting, will make you somehow more pure before God, or somehow closer to God, then aren't you falling into the trap that Jesus exposes here? If you think that somehow you'll be more pure before God, more commendable to, you've made the mistake of these Pharisees. It's a human tradition added to scripture that doesn't actually clean the heart. What about baptism? Let's keep pushing it. Let's turn the screws a bit. Can you handle it? If you think that being baptized in water makes you clean before God, then you have been deceived. It makes your skin clean, not your heart. How could the application of H2O on the outside cleanse your heart on the inside? Don't get me wrong. I'm not bagging it out. It's a very helpful sign of the cleansing that Jesus has brought. But it doesn't do the cleaning. He does. And it points to what he's done. I'm reminded of the millions of Hindus who seek to purify themselves by washing in the polluted Ganges River. Even if the river was clean, it still wouldn't wash their hearts before God. What about communion, the Lord's Supper? Does the ingesting of the gluten-free bread and grape juice somehow make our hearts right before God? What does Jesus say here? It's just food and drink that passes through you. How could it actually impart forgiveness and life? Again, don't get me wrong. It's a really helpful symbol of what Jesus has done to make us clean and acceptable before God. It points to his body and blood. But it's not the bread and wine that makes us clean. It's his body and blood, his death on the cross for us, that makes us clean. What about keeping special days or seasons or festivals? Perhaps you keep a weekly Sabbath and think, yeah, I'm a bit holier now. God's a bit happier with me. Or maybe attending church on special occasions like Easter or Christmas. Perhaps that will make you cleaner before God. Or perhaps it's the performing of, you know, expected Christian actions that you think validates you before God. You attend church every week. You attend Bible study every week. You attend prayer meeting every week. You go to beach mission every year rather than skiving off on holidays like those indulgent people. Now, all of those things are good to do for the right reasons. But human nature is such that we can place our confidence in those actions as the basis for God's acceptance of us. And that is wrong-headed. None of these religious prescriptions address the filthy state of the human heart. None of these things work. They are external and behavioral solutions for an internal heart problem. And many of them are actual human inventions. So after 20 whole verses, Jesus has finally answered the original question. Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? Because it's not God's word, doesn't matter. Why don't they wash their hands before they eat? Because that doesn't make anyone clean before God. The heart is the problem, and only God can solve it. Perhaps you should have listened to him, and then you might come to me for the solution, Jesus is saying. So what is the way forward? Well, two quick points to end on. Firstly, let God make you clean. Let God make you clean. Jesus says in Matthew 5, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." If you want to see God, you need a pure heart. But none of us by nature have a pure heart, and nothing we can do through religion can make our hearts pure before God. But it's okay, because God's got it covered. That's the whole point of him sending Jesus. You see, the Old Testament recognized, the Old Covenant recognized the problem was the human heart. It's dirty, it's stubborn, it inclines away from God. And so God promises throughout the Old Testament a number of times a new age where he would pour out his spirit into his people's hearts to bring cleansing and renewal. And Jesus brings all that to fulfillment. In his death and resurrection, he opens up the floodgates of cleansing, if you like. At the Lord's Supper, this is the blood of the new covenant, he says. It's here. The age of forgiveness is here. He dies and rises again, and then he pours the Spirit into our lives. The Spirit of God applies the work of Christ to us, washing our hearts clean, and then the Spirit goes to work rewiring our hearts so that we are inclined towards God. Not perfectly, of course, but we're works in progress. Come to Jesus if you want a clean heart. Call out to him. I need this clean heart. I can't do it myself. Please forgive me. And he'll make you right with God, and he'll put his Spirit in you. Let God make you clean. And the last point, watch your hearts. This could be a whole talk in itself, but once you know you have God's approval because you've trusted in Jesus, that doesn't mean we can just relax and forget about things. Yes, we're God's forgiven and accepted and Spirit-filled children, but you know what? We still struggle with hearts that can be pulled away by sin. Our hearts won't be perfected until the last day, the golden age. In the meantime, we need to guard our hearts, don't we? As Christian brothers and sisters, we need to help each other. And while we are safe in Jesus, we're not to relax. We're to stand up and fight by his Spirit's enabling. We're called to be aware of the dangers of sin's deceitfulness. We're called to not harden our hearts in unbelief. We're called to set our hearts on the things above, not just the things of this world. And we're called to help each other in that struggle. To be on the lookout for hypocrisy. It's easy to just go put a show on, isn't it? I think the solution to hypocrisy, and it's a number of things, but it's basically to learn humility and authenticity. You can afford to be honest with God. You can say, God, I'm really struggling with this. I feel like I'm just putting on a show. That's actually a heartfelt response in and of itself. And we need to learn to be honest with each other, don't we? I'm really struggling. I feel like I'm going through the motions. Can you pray for me? Authenticity. God does not demand a perfect heart, but he does want an authentic heart. Be real with yourself. Be real with God. Be real with each other. Let's help each other and help each other's hearts move forward. Let me close. God doesn't want our external behavior. He wants our hearts. That's why I sent Jesus in the Spirit, to cleanse them and to renew them so that we might be right with him and oriented towards him. He understands that we struggle. He's gentle with us so we can afford to be real with him. We don't have to pretend. We can be honest to ourselves, to God and to each other. How about we pray about that? Father God, we hear the harsh but true and loving words of Jesus that our hearts have a problem. They are the problem. Our hearts are filled with all sorts of disordered desires, evil thoughts, motives, and they're offensive to you. We cannot clean them up ourselves, Lord, no matter how many moral works or religious efforts we put in. We cannot clean our hearts, so we thank you that you've done it for us and that you offer that forgiveness when we come to you in faith. Forgive us, Lord, please. And give us your spirit, Lord, that our hearts might be rewired in a way that is pleasing to you. Help us to have an authentic heart, not a heart that pretends to be perfect, but a heart that's honest. Honest with you, honest with ourselves, and honest with each other as we help each other move forward towards Christ-likeness. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.